Good morning. We'll try that again. Good morning. It is so good to have you with us this morning. You know, many people pay extra money for a sauna, and you can just go outside in the parking lot. No, it is definitely a hot one, a humid one, and we are so grateful, just to praise the Lord, that it's very comfortable in here. Amen. So we're grateful for that. We're also grateful that God continues to bless our fellowship and the visitors that come in and our families that are here and our kids, all of the people who attend this fellowship. I'm one of them. I happen to be the pastor, but I also attend this fellowship. I'm so grateful for all that God does and is doing in our midst. And so we praise him for that. And if you are visiting, thank you for being with us here this morning. Now, as we get into the Word today, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 31. And in chapter 31 and in verse 22, where we left off last week, we're going to be talking about Jacob and his wives and his children. We know they had to leave the area of Paddan Aram in northwest Mesopotamia. And so we pick it up in our account in a place where he is on his way back home where he lives, where he came from 20 years earlier, in the land of Canaan. So he's going back to see his father Isaac and his family there. We're not sure if his mom had passed away at this point, but he's going back to spend time with his family. Now, I have discovered in life that there are basically three types of people. There's one group of people that we have in our lives, and they oftentimes are coaches and mentors and teachers, those who have invested in us and are investing in us. Many times that includes parents, not always, but many times. And these are a group of people in our lives who mean the world to us, and we would probably spend more time with them if we had more time. And this group of people, this first category of people, are those that either you are able to mutually invest in one another's lives or make large investments in your life and bless you. They, as I said, they can be coaches, mentors, senseis. They can be those people that mean the world to you. There's another group of people, the second category of people, are those people who you're ministering to. And those people that you're investing in, those people that are benefited and blessed by your investment of love, time, and support. And I think that it's so important that we have those two types of people in our lives, those that bless us and make us more like Christ and make us more of the person that God has called us to be, and a group of people that perhaps we spend equal time with, where we are investing in them and helping them and coaching them and mentoring them. And maybe as parents, this includes your children, I'm sure. If it's a Sunday school teacher, it means all those little ones that you're investing in. For pastors and ministers, it's the flock. But there's a third category of people. And let's, for the sake of argument today, just call them difficult people. Henry Cloud and John Townsend refer to them as toxic people, or people who are not safe. And there is only one way to deal with this type of person, and it might sound heartless, and it might sound cold, but the only way to deal appropriately with an unsafe, toxic, difficult person in your life is to draw a boundary. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we contemplate what it means to do that, to draw boundaries in our lives, to protect our families and our ministries from those that really, it's not that they're not valuable, it's not that they're not people we love, or that they're people that, it's not even so much that we don't want to spend time with them, we just don't want to enable them. We don't want to continue to allow them to be difficult and toxic to where we're actually not benefiting them by accepting their behavior. And so we need to draw boundaries. Lord, it is so difficult, especially for Christians, to draw boundaries with others. And so I pray that this morning's study would help us to see how to do that, but most of all, the importance of doing that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to see this morning that Jacob did exactly that. He drew a boundary. It started with him listening to the voice of the Lord. And if you're taking notes, the very first thing in drawing boundaries, or if you will, dealing with difficult people, is you have to listen to the voice of the Lord. Because you don't deal with every person the same. And there are difficult people that you may draw a boundary a little closer or further away or farther away. So you have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when you're drawing boundaries. And that's the first thing we see. We saw that last week. Jacob has received word from God in a dream and also just an encouragement in a vision to leave Paddan Aram and to go back home to the land of Canaan, to take his wives, to take his concubines, to take his children and all of his goods and his flocks and his herds back to where God has called them to be. Now, with that, let's look at verses 22 through 24. There is one minor problem with this plan, and it's Laban, who is not only Jacob's uncle, but his father-in-law. And he is, as we'll see, a person that is difficult. Dare I say, toxic. Maybe even unsafe. He has been a challenge in the life of Jacob for a long time. And there was a time where it was called to be this way. But for the last 6 years, it's been rather difficult. And it is now time for him to leave and to draw a boundary. And so that you understand, Laban was away when Jacob left with all of his wealth and all of his family. He was away, and Jacob, we'll see, is about 3 days ahead of him, trying to get away from this person at this point, which is what God wanted and what he needed to do, and was, as you can imagine, incredibly difficult to do. So let's look at verses 22 through 24. We learn there that on the third day, that is the third day since Jacob left Paddan Aram, on the third day Laban was told that Jacob had fled. Taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. And that's starting to get very close to the land of Canaan at this point, Gilead, right on the border, if you will. So he caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead, and then God came to Laban. Notice, God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." So God gets involved, and that's the second thing if you're taking notes. First of all, you have to be led of the Lord, right? God has to lead you. But second thing is, you have to know that God has got your back. When you're drawing boundaries, God will be the one to not only direct you to draw the boundaries, but he'll be the one to assist you and equip you and help you and strengthen you and protect you in drawing those boundaries. That's why you need to be led of the Spirit. Because if you do this in your own strength, you're going to mess it up. It's going to blow up in your face. So that's the second thing we see here. But Laban, father-in-law, grandfather of the kids, right? Also uncle of Jacob. I mean, this is a close family relation. Laban pursued Jacob. Why? In order to keep him from returning home to the land of Canaan. And Jacob wisely waited till Laban was away so that he could get a 3-day head start. Now, Laban was determined to catch up with Jacob and take his family away by force. This is truly a difficult person. This is truly a toxic person. This is truly an unsafe person. And it explains why God has directed Jacob to do this. But he took his relatives with him, that is, Laban, took his relatives with him and made up 3 days' lead within a week. So now, 3 days have gone by. He sets out. Another 7 days go by. So now we're talking about 10 days have transpired. So within a week, he is caught up with this man. So, and his family, because they're traveling a little more slowly than Laban. And the Lord confronted Laban in a dream in order to protect Jacob from him. So remember that second principle. When God leads you to draw a boundary, he's also going to strengthen you and equip you to be able to maintain that boundary. And he's going to protect you from the consequences of drawing that boundary. And there are always consequences with a difficult, unsafe, toxic person. Well, Laban took the opportunity to confront Jacob for leaving so suddenly. I think we all know why he did, but still he confronted him. Verses 25 through 30, Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead. When Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. And when Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done?" Or then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You've deceived me." Now remember, Jacob's name really means deceiver, right? Heel catcher or deceiver. "You've deceived me, and you've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. We call that guilt and manipulation, just in case you're taking notes. You have done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you, but last night, and there's the threat, last night the God of your father said to me, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? And that goes back to last week's study. Jacob did not take these gods. They're called teraphim. Jacob did not take them. Rachel took them. They are more than little idols. This is not a family that practices idolatry per se. But these little teraphim or gods were actually the title deeds to the property that Laban owned. And Rachel had, and Leah had been so offended by their father's behavior toward Jacob and the family as of late that to spite him, and this isn't right, it's wrong, but to spite him, Rachel took these little gods that would have justified his ownership of the property that he had in Paddan Aram, and she took them to spite. She didn't want the land. She just wanted to be vindictive. And so she, as we'll see, is very deceptive, and she didn't even tell Jacob. She didn't tell anybody. It came out later, but she's done this thing, and that's it. That's, how do we say, put salt in the wound? Not just, in this case, drawing a boundary, but also being vindictive. And I want to say that when you draw boundaries, as the Lord leads, and he protects you, that's in the case of Jacob, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you go to the degree that Rachel did, and you were also vindictive and hurtful, and you look to take retribution, or you look to take advantage of someone, at that point you've crossed the line. You're not drawing a boundary anymore. That's not a boundary to do that to someone. That's sin. That's wrong. And it is so easy in life to be so hurt that in drawing a boundary, we say or do things that are counterproductive, evil, and sinful. You can't do that and expect God's blessings. So I've talked to many people who've been encouraged and inspired by the Holy Spirit to draw boundaries, and it goes sideways in part because they respond in kind. So that toxic person seeks to manipulate or to hurt or to harm or to control, and the response of the person drawing the boundary, the godly person, is to do something ungodly. And you immediately lose all credibility. No longer are you drawing an effective or productive boundary. You are now harming someone and hurting them, and it's not going to help your case. In fact, it could completely torpedo any chance at maintaining good relations with the person you need to draw the boundary with. So another principle, if you're keeping track today, that's probably the third one, the idea that you can't step over the line. You need to be strong in the Lord and maintain a good testimony, even in the face of threats, manipulation, guilt, which is what a toxic person lives on. It's the air they breathe. They literally feed on this type of thing. So if you respond in kind, that is generally what they're trying to get you to do. To get, as they say, to get on their plane, to stoop to their level. Rachel had done that exact thing. Jacob had not. So let's keep that in mind as we've talked about there. And obviously Laban is preoccupied with why this was done to him. Now Laban, as we've seen, he took the opportunity to confront Jacob for leaving so suddenly. I think deep down inside he knew why. He understood it. But he's got this against Jacob. His gods are missing. His teraphim, his property deeds. Now he accused Jacob of deceiving him and treating him disrespectfully. That is an accusation made by Laban. I don't believe it's true, but there is some truth to the fact that Jacob had almost no choice but to sneak off at a time when it would be easier for him to get away. Because you see, he testified, that is, Laban even testified, to the dream that he had received from the Lord. So why did God have to get involved in protecting Jacob if there was nothing to fear? So I think in this particular case, Jacob is in the right. He's done what God has called him to do. There are consequences, but he's handling them in God's timing, according to God's will. But then he accused Jacob of stealing these gods, these teraphim. And that's a separate matter, which we'll talk about in just a minute. Now, Jacob defends himself, and generally, I encourage people not to defend themselves. I think it's a mistake many times, not always, but many times I think it's a mistake to get into this going back and forth, because the unsafe or toxic person that you need to draw a boundary with wants to engage you in this banter, in this back and forth, because it benefits them. A very wise person who happened to be Dion DiMucci from Dion and the Belmonts said to me at Rocco's Pastry Shop, as we sat together on Bleecker Street in the village — he used to attend church in the city, and so we got to know him — he said, you know, you don't want to respond to relatives and to people in your life when they do this to you. He said, it's best to just say, I'm sorry you feel that way. He used the analogy, and I've never forgotten this. Michelle will probably remember this as well. He said, it's like playing tennis. If they fire the ball at you and you hit it back, who's to blame? You need to let that happen. Just don't respond. Don't retaliate. This is so biblical, right? Jesus did not offer railing for railing or accusation for accusation. He didn't retaliate or defend himself, but he committed himself to God, his Father, who judges righteously. Amen? If you can do that, you will win. On a technicality, you'll lose if you don't. So you need to make sure that when you're drawing boundaries — another principle, maybe we're up to four now — is just make sure that you don't retaliate. Don't get into this back and forth, and most especially, learn to just say, I'm sorry you feel that way. I'm sorry. I am truly sorry that you feel that way, but I'm not going to argue my point. So here's how Jacob handles it. He defends himself, but he does so respectfully. You can never lose respect, even with a disrespectful person. And he doesn't. Notice what he says in verses 31 through 35. Jacob answered Laban. Now, he does defend himself, but this is more of a response and an answer, and you can be the judge of whether you think he handled it well or not. Notice, Jacob answered Laban, I was afraid, and indeed he was. I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me, and if so, take it. Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods or the teraphim. He legitimately didn't know. So Laban went into Jacob's tent — notice where he goes first — and into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two maidservants. But he found nothing. And after he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now, Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle, and was sitting on them, and Laban searched through everything in the tent, but found nothing. And Rachel said to her father — now, just the conversation here tells me, where did he go last? Rachel's tent. I suspect there was a better relationship between Rachel and Laban than anyone else, because he didn't really suspect her of this, and it seems that he searched Jacob's tent first, and then the other tents, and then finally gets to Rachel. And Rachel says to her father, don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I am having my period. So he searched, but could not find the household gods. Wow, this whole family is filled with really good deceivers and liars, right? And she's no exception. So more than likely, he had a close relationship with Rachel, and she's the younger daughter. And, you know, I don't think he really suspected her, but he searched the tent, and due to her deception, he didn't find these little gods that she had taken. So she was probably the last person that Laban thought would do this. Okay. But I think if you see what Jacob said, he defended himself, but he didn't, did he? Defending yourself means you start to build your case, and you kind of justify yourself, and you make excuses for why you did what you did. If you look at the one sentence that Jacob said before he got to the issue of the gods, which is a defense of his innocence — that's a little bit different than defending his actions in leaving. And he seems to agree with Laban. Listen, if anybody here took them, you know, by the way, if you stole someone's teraphim, someone's property rights, their deeds, it was a capital offense. You could be put to death for such a thing through stoning. So it's a serious charge, serious accusation, but it's also being taken seriously by Jacob. But notice what he said. He said, I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. Now, that was a legitimate fear. And rather than being an excuse or even defending himself on this issue, I think what he's doing is he's communicating the reason for his actions. So let's not to split hairs here, but when you're drawing a boundary, it is so important if you can avoid defending yourself that you don't defend yourself. But it is also important that you state clearly the reasons for your boundaries, the reasons for why you're doing what you're doing. Don't get into, so much this, or you did this on March 3rd, you did that, and getting into this thing, well, you're a difficult person, you make it about them and why you had to do what you did. By simply saying he was afraid because he thought that he would take his daughters away by force, he's acknowledging what he really felt, right? And I think you want to get into a conversation with someone, not being accusatory, maybe stating some facts, but also it's okay. Anything you say after you say, I feel, is legitimate because it's how you feel. It may not be true, but it's how you feel. So let's say, I felt afraid. I was afraid. It's on me. Notice he doesn't say, you, big jerk. We'll get into some of the problems between them in a minute, but at this point, he's just said, I was afraid you'd take away my wives, my family. That was legitimate. It's how he felt. He doesn't dwell on it. And then he moves on to the issue between them concerning these teraphim or these gods. So understand something, and he was very clear on this. Jacob did not trust Laban. Would you? If you've been following along with us in this study, you wouldn't either. Nor did he believe that Laban's teraphim had been stolen. He thought he just made up the story to cause problems, because people do that. Unsafe, toxic, difficult people do that. They make up stories, and in making up those stories, they use those falsehoods or half-truths or lies to manipulate you. They'll say something, and they try to get a reaction out of you. Oh, it is very difficult to draw boundaries. Can someone say amen? Someone who's drawing boundaries, can you say amen? It's not easy, is it? Especially with family. It's very challenging, and we see that here. Now notice, Jacob did not have the strength to prevent Laban from taking his family. And God got involved, because otherwise, they probably would have rounded them all up and brought them back. Now he challenged Laban to search through his camp for any stolen property, and of course Laban was then unable to find the teraphim that Rachel had stolen from him. Though he searched throughout the camp without finding them, he was deceived by his youngest daughter, Rachel, who was hiding them. Wow. A dysfunctional family, would you agree? Well, Jacob took the opportunity now. And this is also important, because this is not a defense now. This is a confrontation. This is the boundary. You see, you don't want to get caught up in the why you drew the boundary, or like how you felt about it, or what they did, as much as you wanted to state the facts. Not at this point, not the feels, the facts. This is what happened. Your behavior made me have to respond by drawing a boundary. See, many times when you draw the boundary, the person you're drawing the boundary with will make it seem as if you're doing something against them. It's your fault. You're drawing the boundary. Why are you doing this? Everything was fine. Why did you have to start this trouble? And you have to clearly communicate to them that all you're doing is responding, and that these are the consequences of their toxic, unsafe behavior. You have to communicate that. Many people will just leave and not say anything. That's not drawing a boundary. That's running for the hills. See, drawing a boundary requires all of the things we've talked about already, that God lead you, that he has your back, that he strengthen you, that you communicate the why you did what you did, and that you not necessarily get into this defensive position. But listen, you have to correct that person, and you have to do it respectfully, and you have to do it in love, because what you really want is the person to change their behavior so that you can adjust the boundary accordingly. But you have to make it clear that that is their responsibility and not yours. And that the behavior that you've been forced to employ, or the actions you've been encouraged to take, are the result of their bad behavior and are the consequences of being unsafe, toxic, and difficult. Can you hear an amen? That's the reality. So here's what we learn. Jacob takes the opportunity to confront Laban for 20 years of deception and mistreatment. Now, I do not suggest you wait 20 years to draw a boundary with someone like this. But in God's timing, it has come to this, and here's the boundary being drawn after 20 years. Now, of course, it didn't start out the way it ended, but still, look at verses 36 through 42 with me. When you draw a boundary with a difficult person, you're going to be angry. Does that surprise anyone? You're going to be angry. But the Bible talks about being angry and sin not, right? Be angry and sin not. It's hard, though, isn't it, to be angry and sin not? Well, here's what we learn. Jacob was angry, and he took Laban to task. That's the confrontation that needs to take place when you draw a boundary. And it's so hard to do. So first you start by identifying a difficult, unsafe, toxic person, and then you pray your way through getting to the point where you draw the boundary, but you also have to explain yourself because the goal is restoration of the relationship. The goal is bringing the family back together again. This can happen between a spouse. It can happen between spouses. It can happen between a parent and a child and a parent, co-workers, friends, any relationship of any significance. It can happen, and it needs to be handled right because, you know what? The relationship is still important. The person is still loved. But drawing the boundary requires the skill of a surgeon, and that surgeon is the Holy Spirit. And you must submit yourself to him because, in the end, your goal is to not lambaste that person. It is to restore the relationship. Boundaries bring a restoration of the relationship. They don't end the relationship. They equip the relationship and hopefully strengthen the relationship, improve the relationship, and then it's restored. It's the way it's supposed to be. So if you're not drawing boundaries and you're avoiding that, you're not really helping anything. In fact, you're probably making things worse. And the more time that goes by, the worse it becomes, and the more difficult it becomes to draw those boundaries. Okay, so back to our account here. It says, Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. What is my crime? He asked Laban, what sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine and let them judge between the two of us. So there's a challenge there, and it's a legit challenge to make it clear. What have I done wrong? We continue in verse 38. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. And you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you, 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. It's an idiom. It means over and over again. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would have surely sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. I don't think there's a better example of how to say the things that need to be said in a loving manner, but to draw a boundary in the power of the Holy Spirit. I really love this example because it helps me to know you have to be tough. You have to be stern. But you still need to maintain your respect, and you still need to be loving. Like I said, you might as well be a neurosurgeon. It's very challenging to do that. But Jacob has, after 20 years. And so as we've read here, Jacob took the opportunity to confront him for 20 years of deception and mistreatment. He accused Laban of falsely accusing him of stealing his property, which he had, but he hadn't because his daughter stole the property. He defended himself as an honest and reliable herdsman, which Jacob was. And he accused Laban of trying to cheat him over and over again, over the last 20 years. Now, had it not been for God's blessing, Jacob would have surely left empty-handed. You understand what that means? That this man, Laban, was a toxic individual. He was unsafe and difficult. That's why the boundary needed to be drawn the way it was. He recognized that the Lord had rebuked Laban in a dream for his wrongdoing. Laban was in the wrong, and a boundary needed to be drawn. Okay, we pick it up in verse 43. And in verse 43, we read, Laban answered Jacob, "The women are my daughters, the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine. Yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine or about the children they have borne? Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar, and he said to his relatives, "Gather some stones." So they took stones and piled them in a heap, and they ate there by the heap. And Laban called it Jeger Sahadutha, and Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." That is why it is called Galeed, and it was also called Mizpah. And we'll just stop a minute, let me explain. That literally means witness heap. This was a way of doing things in the ancient Middle East. They would pile stones like this and make a little pillar, and that was a witness. It was a boundary stone. And they literally drew a boundary. Now, when we draw boundaries, that's a metaphorical way of saying, "I drew a boundary." They literally drew boundaries. They literally put a pile of rocks to say, "This is the boundary." A few things I want to say as we go into this. Laban reluctantly, and I say reluctantly, forfeited his claim to Jacob's family and his flocks. He's still maintaining that they belong to him. You see that? But because God got involved, he didn't dare step over the line. In the end, the boundary will be maintained by the Holy Spirit, not by you. Jacob is clearly in the right, but it doesn't matter. This man is powerful enough to violate that boundary. We call them boundary busters. Boundary busters. And the only way you effectively deal with them is to commit them to the Lord. The Lord judge between you and me. You have to commit them to God, because guess what? You have no control over their behavior. But God has control over what happens. He's sovereign in all things. So they made a heap of stones as a witness to their covenant. They named the stones witness heap in both Aramaic and Hebrew, and they also named them watchtower, which is what Mizpah means. Let's go back to our account there in verse 49. It says, "It is also called Mizpah because he said, 'May the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take any wives besides my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me.'" Laban also said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is this pillar I have set up between you and me. And this heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me. May the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. That's another way of referring to God. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal. After they had eaten, they spent the night there, and early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them, and then he left and returned home. In this account, we literally see a boundary being drawn between two men, and Laban's drawing a boundary. And you better be expecting this. When you draw a boundary with a loved one, they're going to respond, sometimes retaliate, but respond by drawing a boundary with you. And you may not be happy about it, but that's how some people act. So you may say, "Mom, if you speak to me that way, I'm going to hang up the phone, or I'm going to leave." And they may respond with, "Well, then don't bother calling." I know this never happens to anyone here. "Dad, if you continue to use that language around the kids, I'm sorry you can't come over." "Well, then you'll never see my face again." Or is this just Italian families? I think we got some Latinos here, right? All right, so you know how these things go. Oftentimes, your boundary, which is a legitimate need to preserve the relationship, the response to that boundary is another boundary, which is kind of designed to get you, motivate you to do something you shouldn't do or retaliate. And you got to be careful with this. I think in all things, Jacob handled himself about as well as anyone could. But I want to say also that Laban naming them watchtower is holding Jacob accountable for his family. And in this moment, I think we actually see that he was concerned for the welfare of his daughters. I mean, he's not without heart. He's just a difficult, toxic person. It doesn't mean he doesn't care, right? He's just a very difficult person. But he does care about his family. And I think you'll find that as you draw boundaries with family members, both of those things will be true. These are people that do care. Unfortunately, their way of expressing it isn't healthy. But don't think for a minute they don't care on some level. They do. And Laban actually seems concerned for the welfare of his daughters and his grandkids. You know, he committed them to Jacob's care with the Lord as their witness. Now, these stones, this pillar, this watchtower, would serve as a boundary marker between the men as well. And that's why a clearly defined boundary is always the best boundary. If you have a neighbor and you have a fence or a property line, there's no question about what side I can build on, what side you can build on. There's no question about whose tree that is, you know, or who's responsible for this or that, or who needs to mow that part of the lawn or rake those leaves or remove that snow. So we have this thing called boundary lines on our property that help us to know where our responsibility ends and their responsibility begins, or vice versa. Boundaries are good things. So Laban may have feared, actually, retaliation from Jacob once he returned to Isaac. He goes home, and what if his attitude is like, "Dad, you're not going to believe what happened. You know, you're, well, Laban was Rebekah's brother. So, you know, your brother-in-law. You know what he did? Go through the litany of things, and then Isaac, who's a wealthy, powerful man in the Middle East, decided to send an army over to take him out. Right? So Laban's got to be thinking, with the way I treated this guy, I need a boundary. And he's right. So they make a treaty, and that's what the treaty is all about. And I think Laban feared retaliation from Jacob once he returned home. He's a wealthy heir. He just has made his own money himself in Paddan Aram. Laban also refers to the God of Jacob's grandfather Abraham and his grandfather Nahor. Okay? His own grandfather Nahor. So they are family, and he refers to them. And he refers to the God of their father, Terah, who we've talked about, who had been an idolater, according to the book of Joshua. But we believe he converted at some point. So Jacob vowed to keep this covenant, and they ate together in peace. Now, listen, you know you have effectively established a boundary with a loved one when you can sit down and eat together in peace. Now, whether you take that as a metaphor or an actual meal, if you can sit down with a person that you've drawn a boundary with effectively, respectfully, and you still maintain a relationship with a boundary, and you can sit and eat in peace, game over. You have achieved drawing a boundary with an unsafe, toxic, difficult person. That may take years. It may take months. It might take weeks. But that's the goal. Do you see the goal? Say amen if you see the goal. The restoration of relationship, the establishing of boundaries that protects the individual in the relationship, but also preserves and enhances the relationship and makes it functional. So when you refuse to draw a boundary, you're not doing any good to the person that you claim to love or want to have a relationship with. Jacob did what was necessary. Laban responded as best he could given the circumstances. God got involved. But the boundary has been drawn, literally a boundary marker. This would serve as a boundary between these men. And what did Laban do? He blessed his daughters and their children and said goodbye. And as far as we know, he never saw any of them ever again. Now, they may have. It's not recorded for us. But as far as we know, they never saw each other again. He returned home a man humbled by God, not by Jacob, humbled by God, deceived by Rachel, but that's another matter. Humbled by God and bereft of his family. But I think God was very merciful. And I've got to believe that they maintained that boundary and the relationship, and that it was better for the boundary being drawn. So maybe, as I ask the worship team to come up, maybe you're in one of these situations with an unhealthy, dysfunctional, toxic, unsafe, difficult person. And maybe you've been struggling for years with how to draw a boundary with them. We learned scripture today, and that's somewhat important because when we study the word, we want to understand what's happening. But the more important principle is how you and I, how we can apply the teachings of scripture to our life and the situations that we have to deal with every day. So today's message is a very practical message, and I pray that if you have drawn boundaries, that you're strengthened in the boundary you've drawn, and if you need to draw boundaries, that you're encouraged to do so in God's strength. But let me warn you, let me caution you. While it may be taking a few more years than you'd like, please don't let it take 20. Actually, things weren't so bad for the first 14. It was the last 6 years where the problem really became severe. Don't let it take 6 years. Pray your way through this. Allow God to speak to you. Draw the boundaries you need to draw. Do it in love. Do it respectfully. Say the things that need to be said, no more, no less. And pray that God will restore the relationship, reinforce the boundary, and bless both you and your family and the person or persons that you have to draw the boundary with. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you in all things. We desire more than anything to please you with our lives. And there are hard things that have to be done in relationships. And we know that your word really teaches us all about relationships. Our relationships with one another. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. Our family members as ourselves. Loving them the way that you love us. And that's what we've talked about today. But that's impossible. Indeed, it's just never going to happen if we haven't settled our relationship with you. We've mentioned several times today how you have to lead us and guide us and protect us and have our backs. And we can't do any of that unless we have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. So I pray for every heart here today that each and every person would have made a commitment to you through your Son's death on the cross. He died for our sins. He rose from the grave to give us newness of life, and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And as we place our faith in you, Lord, to as many as believed, to those who received him, and believed on his name, the scripture tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, he gave them the right to be called the sons and the daughters of God. We must be your child before we can deal with our children. We must be your child before we can deal with our parents. We must be your child before we can deal with anyone properly, according to your Spirit. So fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we failed in this area, forgive us. Strengthen us. Give us not only the will, but the strength and the wisdom to draw these boundaries as you guide us in your strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.